Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. You'll find the Proverbs right about in the middle of your Bibles. Maybe Psalms is actually right in the middle, then just to the right of Psalms comes the Proverbs. And this verse is found on page 7 of your bulletin, along with some other verses I'll be referring to. Well, it's been my privilege to go out on Sunday afternoons these last few weeks to help train some of our members how to share the faith. Evangelism Explosion, EE. I know many of you are participating in this, and it's a wonderful program, just a great way to understand the basic beliefs that we have as believers in Jesus Christ and explain these to others, and then ask them if they are not committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, if they're not trusting in Christ alone for their salvation. We ask them, would you like to put your faith and trust in Jesus? And it's just been so exciting. In fact, I think of all the opportunities I have as a pastor, I just so much enjoy many, many things that I do. I thoroughly enjoy meeting with people and preaching and counseling and praying. But I think sharing my faith and training others how to share the faith is really the absolute most favorite thing I have to do. So it's a great privilege. Last Sunday afternoon, as I was going out with my team, I said, okay, team, if I forget anything now, because you know most of the presentation by now, so if I pass over anything, please speak up. Just speak up and say, hey, don't forget about this or that, or maybe you yourself can go ahead and chime in at that point, because this explanation we have called Evangelism Explosion involves some Bible verses and some illustrations, and sure enough, about halfway through, Jack Marad said, wait, don't forget the Record Book of Life. I said, oh, yeah, I got to tell you about the Record Book of Life. The Record Book of Life is an illustration. I won't spoil it in case you haven't seen it all, but I'll just tell you briefly about it. The Record Book of Life says, you know, just imagine if this were a record book of life, of your life. And on the front page here is your birth certificate, and the back page is your death certificate. And everything you've said or done is recorded in this book of life. I won't tell you the rest of it, but it reminds me, you know, if we were to write a book about our lives, if there was a record book of your life, it would probably be divided up into chapters, right? And you might organize this book, the chapters might be organized according to ages and stages of your life. Maybe you'd have, your first chapter might be my early years, and then my childhood in school, and then maybe you'd have a separate chapter in high school, and then beyond that. Or you might organize your record book of your life according to where you were living at that time. Myself, I lived in the same place for 18 years until I went off to college. So that would have been a rather long chapter. And then when I joined the Marine Corps, we had a bunch of shorter chapters, and then finally we've been here for almost 17 years, so maybe that would be a longer chapter. There's different ways you can organize this. Well, if the record book of the life of Crossroads were written, according to that method, our first chapter would be the early days at Potomac High School. And then that chapter came to an abrupt end one day when I got a phone call from Sue Altobello, who was serving as the supervisor there on Sunday mornings, who said, Don, I am so sorry, I just found out our school is going to be going through some renovations, and we knew about that, but what we didn't know is they're going to be renovating the auditorium, and you've got to move, like, now, like, really quick. So we scrambled around, and we found an elementary school that was available, and that was a short chapter. We were only there for about a year, and then the next chapter was here at the Boys and Girls Club. And now, I really believe this chapter is coming to an end as we're looking for a new home base, a more permanent place. But there might be another short chapter in between where we find another place as an interim stop. And as Aaron prayed, we're waiting for a response from Neabsco Baptist Church, who has a facility available to rent. So every organization, every person will have this history, right? Whether it's written down or not. But if we had a record book of Crossroads, we might be coming to the end of this chapter where we were here at the Boys and Girls Club for some 5.5 years now. And if this record book would be written, it might be said that 2017 was a little bit of a difficult year for us because we had so many people move away. Oh, this past summer, you know, who would have known we'd have people move in one summer to Georgia, North Carolina, two different families to North Carolina, Japan, Arizona, California. We had people moving all over the place. But as always, in the summer of 2017, the Lord brought new people. But you know what? As we look back, as we write this chapter, and this chapter perhaps comes to an end here at the Boys and Girls Club, the end of this chapter, the summer of 2017, might actually record that a lot of those folks who visited didn't stay. And I wonder, was it just the bad preaching? Or was it maybe something to do with the facility? Was it the air conditioning? Was it the bathrooms? Was it, you know, don't get me started. The point is, this has been a difficult chapter for us. Because we really believe now we need a new facility that will serve as an opportunity that will facilitate the accomplishment of our vision and not be a barrier to it. So I'm asking each one of you to prayerfully consider how you might join in this effort as we seek to find our own home base. Next Sunday, during the fellowship meal, we'll all have a presentation, we'll get a packet of materials, and you'll understand then how you can, in particular, make a commitment to, in a financial way, to help us achieve this goal, which will help us better achieve our vision. Now, this sermon series begins today, and I hope you've all taken a look at your Be Refreshed devotional, and you have on the cover of that devotional the five sermons, the passages we'll be looking at over the next 4 weeks, and this will culminate on November 19th, and on that day, you'll have an opportunity to actually turn in a card, an old-fashioned write-your-name-down pledge card of how you will be able to participate in this exciting process. Now today, as we begin this sermon series from this devotional, you know, the first sermon, the first passage we're looking at is from Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25. This is a five-day devotional that we're using for 5 weeks. So the first passage is Proverbs 11, 25, and it says this, "A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." This Be Refreshed devotional points out that this particular word, translated as refresh, in Proverbs 11, 25, is also found in Proverbs 5, 19. It is translated satisfy in Proverbs 5, 19. That verse, Proverbs 5, 19, is rated PG-13. And the explanation found in the Be Refreshed devotional has been backed off to a PG rating. So the explanation is PG on a PG-13 verse. And the devotional says, quote, "The devotional says that men are instructed to be refreshed by the love of their wives." That's the PG version of that actual translation. The prophet Jeremiah prophesied about the return of his people from captivity. You remember when we went through the book of Nehemiah? The context there was the Lord's people, the Jewish people, were returning to the land he had given them. And Jeremiah had prophesied about this. And Jeremiah says that the Lord said, the God of Israel says, "I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint." You see, there's a variety of words used in the Bible to translate into this word refresh, including Jeremiah, the prophet, who said, the Lord said, "I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint." It's the same word here used in Proverbs 11, 25. God himself said that he would refresh his weary and faint people. We live in a fallen world. We need to be refreshed. We become physically exhausted. At times we feel emotionally drained. Sometimes even in our spirits we feel a sort of a spiritual dryness, and we need to be refreshed. The words of Psalm 23 sound so wonderful to our ears. The 23rd Psalm begins this way, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul." Or some translations say, "He restores my soul." It's the same idea, that the Lord himself refreshes our souls. Don't you sometimes become weary? Physically, emotionally, even spiritually? We all go through times when we need to be refreshed. Doesn't it feel good to be refreshed? If you're my age or older, you might remember those TV commercials by Nestea. Nest tea, iced tea, when people, they would show people falling backwards into a cool pool of water on a hot day. You know, those commercials just gave the impression that someone was going to be refreshed by Nest tea, iced tea. Take the Nest tea, iced tea plunge. Ah, that's the feeling of being refreshed. That's refreshment. But as I said, there's a variety of words used in the Old Testament to convey this idea of being refreshed. In the Bible, the concept of being refreshed is sometimes linked to food and drink and physical rest, a physical refreshment. Other times, refreshment is a spiritual refreshment. Here's some examples. Back in Genesis chapter 18, we see the story of three men suddenly appeared to Abraham. And this is probably a theophany, a manifestation, a physical manifestation of God himself. But in accordance with the cultural norms of that day, Abraham felt an obligation to welcome these men into his tent and provide some refreshment. We see here in Genesis chapter 18, verse 5, Abraham says to these people, let me get you something to eat so that you may be refreshed and go on your way. In Judges chapter 19, we see a story of a man persuading his son-in-law to stay a while, not to leave, but to stay and hang out with him. In verse 5 of Judges chapter 19, it says here, they got up early and he prepared to leave, but the woman's father, this man's father-in-law, said to his son-in-law, refresh yourself with something to eat, then you can go. The story continues. The next morning, his father-in-law said, again, refresh yourself, wait till the afternoon. So the two of them ate together. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 2, we read about a man who brought some bread and fruit and wine to King David. And he said, the bread and fruit are for the men to eat, and the wine is to refresh those who become exhausted in the wilderness. So here we see all through the Old Testament, this idea of refreshment comes with food and drink and physical rest. Physical rest. The fourth commandment requires us to cease from our normal labors. The fourth commandment says to obey the Sabbath day and cease from our normal labors. And in the Old Testament era, almost everyone's work back then was physical work. They didn't have people who went to cubicles and sat in front of computers back then. Everyone who worked was doing physical labor. And in Exodus chapter 31, or first I'll read Exodus chapter 23, verse 12, the Lord says, 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and so that the slave born in your household and the foreigner living among you may be refreshed. Same idea. Then in Exodus chapter 31, the Lord says that observing a Sabbath rest, quote, will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So here we see even the Lord apparently was refreshed, emphasizing the importance of this idea to be refreshed. But refreshment also has a spiritual dimension to it. Psalms 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. In Psalm 23, as I just read earlier, the Lord leads us besides quiet waters. He refreshes our souls. So this proverb again, Proverbs 11, 25 says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. And as I said, this reminds us of the old Nest tea commercials to take the Nest tea plunge. In fact, the English Standard Version reminds us, renders this verse in a more literalistic way. The ESV says, one who waters will himself be watered. So the idea is certainly of physical refreshment as well as spiritual. We need to be refreshed. We need physical refreshment at times. We need emotionally to be refreshed. And we certainly sometimes need spiritual refreshment. This proverb seems to provide a formula for refreshment. Look at it again. Page 2 of your devotionals. And I hope, again, you had a chance to look at this past week. Is the Lord saying to us we should give to get? Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed? Is he saying that whoever prepares a meal for others will sometime, you know, in due time, will that person receive a nice meal from someone? Is he saying that whoever offers a cool drink to someone on a hot day will someday get to take the nasty plunge? Is he saying that if you're feeling emotionally drained, then you should reach out to someone and then in some way you also will be emotionally refreshed? Well, not necessarily. You see, this is not a formulaic one-for-one give-and-take answer. The Proverbs are not written in that way. What are Proverbs, after all? Many of you know this. A few years ago, one of our care groups, hosted by Jim and Linda Neese, studied the Proverbs. So you might know that Proverbs are very brief, pithy sayings that are applicable for certain situations. Now, biblical Proverbs are God's word, but Proverbs are not to be taken as one-liners that must then fit into whatever situation you want them to fit. As one Bible dictionary puts it, one cannot just use any proverb on any topic, for proverbs can be misused. And they give an example. Proverbs 26, verse 7 even says this about proverbs themselves. Quote, like a lame man's leg that hangs limp is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. This dictionary goes on to say, proverbs are designed to make one wise, but they require wisdom to be used correctly. Proverbs are true, but their truth is realized only when they are fitly applied in the right situation. See, that's why some proverbs appear to be contradictory. I'll give you some examples. These are some proverbs that are not biblical proverbs, but these are statements that appear to be true, yet the opposite also appears to be true, depending on the situation. One proverb says, look before you leap. Sounds like good advice. But another proverb says, he who hesitates is lost. Are they both true? Yes, depending on the situation. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. On the other hand, out of sight, out of mind. Those are both true, depending on the situation. I know when I was deployed with the Marine Corps and gone for many months at a time, that absence made my heart grow fonder for Nancy, but it wasn't true for everyone. If they didn't have a strong relationship with their spouse, for them, it was out of sight, out of mind. They're both true, depending on the situation. Another proverb, you're never too old to learn. At the same time, you cannot teach an old dog new tricks. Many hands make light work, true. But what is also true sometimes is too many cooks spoil the broth. Biblical proverbs, we have in Proverbs chapter 26, Verse 4 and 5, right next to each other, appeared to contradict each other. Verse 4 says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Next line, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. They're both true, depending on the situation. So, the proverb highlighted here in this particular passage, Proverbs 11, 25, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Should not be taken to mean give so that you can get. It doesn't necessarily work that way. You will be refreshed as you refresh others, but it might not be in the way you expect. It might not even be in the way you would desire. I appreciate what the authors say here on the bottom of page 3 of our devotionals. Every instinct pleads for us to hold on to our money or spend it on personal pleasure. However, generosity is an unselfish act from which we stand to personally benefit. God promises we will be refreshed, whether in this age or the age to come. We will be refreshed as we refresh others. We gain as we intentionally give. You will be refreshed as you refresh others with your generosity. We will gain as we intentionally give, but what you gain might be something far more important than money. I continue to be refreshed when I recall something that happened to me and Nancy. It was 21 years ago. 21 years ago, I had left active duty with the Marine Corps, and we moved to St. Louis. And when we left our home in North Carolina, everything was taken care of. We sold our house. We had a big, beautiful home, a three-bedroom house on almost 2 acres of land. We paid a whopping $110,000 for this big home. A little cheaper back then in North Carolina especially. But, you know, we knew we'd be going to seminary, and we had to downsize because we were going to be living in a small apartment on campus. So we sold some stuff, and we gave away some stuff, and we moved before going to St. Louis. We put some things in storage at my parents' home, and when we left North Carolina, everything was taken care of, except there was just one thing we weren't able to complete, and that was we weren't able to sell our horse. Yes, we actually had a horse, and our whole horse was left unsold, but it wasn't a problem. We left it with someone who could complete that sale for us and went off to seminary. So, started seminary in St. Louis, and I was a full-time student, and our only income was from the Marine Corps Reserves. And one weekend a month, 2 weeks in the summer, that's not a lot of money, but it was okay because we lived very frugally and we had some savings, and back then health insurance was not very expensive, and our rent of our apartment wasn't really that much. In fact, one weekend of duty paid for our rent. So we just got along with our girls. They were 4 and 6 years old, and we got involved in a new church, and this church had a program. Every year they had something called, it was the Faith Promise. And they used this Faith Promise program to fund their foreign missions budget. They had the budget for their buildings and facilities and some local missions and all their staff and everything, but their foreign missions budget, their international missions budget, was entirely dependent on this Faith Promise. And we had never heard of this. This is how it works. The way it works is you just pray about how much you would give to this particular cause, and you make a promise, and you say, Lord, by faith, I'm going to give this amount of money, and then you trust him to provide it sometime in the future. Now, I have mixed feelings about this. I believe that one thing, faith must have an object, you know, and you're kind of, in this case, you're kind of putting your faith in something a little bit fuzzy, but still, it was, you know, we said, okay, we're going to do this. But we didn't have any money, but we said, okay, let's just do it. Let's just pray about it and decide how much we're going to pledge to give to this foreign missions part of our church budget. So this was so neat. Nancy and I both prayed about it. We thought about it. And then we each came up with a number independently. And then we got together and we said, okay, what are you thinking? And I said, what are you thinking? She said, what are you thinking? And I said, $750. And she said, me too. That's the number I had in mind too. So we did it. We, even though we had no money, we filled out this card. We turned it in. Don and Nancy Sampson, $750. Now I am sure that no one was particularly impressed with that pledge. But for us, it was a big act of faith. And then we just kind of forgot about it, didn't do much about it. I got through summer Greek, and we started my fall classes, and later that fall, they started this Faith Promise program, so we'd been there for a while, and then one day, we got a check in the mail. The horse sold. Guess how much? $850. I said, well, this is kind of cool. But why $850? I thought. And then I remembered. I get goosebumps thinking about this. That morning, the youth group of our church was holding a car wash to raise money for foreign missions as a part of the fundraising effort. And in a moment of crazy generosity, I gave them $100 to wash the car. Math for Marines says $750 plus $100 equals $850, the exact amount we had received in the mail that day. I'm sure it was just a coincidence, right? No. Look, the Lord does things like this. That's what he does when we take crazy steps of faith like that. The point is, we were refreshed by that experience. I'm refreshed right now just telling you about it. 21 years later, God's word is true. God's word says that whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. It's just not necessarily going to be a one-for-one exchange. It doesn't mean that if you give a lot of money, you're suddenly going to get a lot of money back. It might not work that way. Because the Lord also wants us to give generously, sometimes even sacrificially. And if we give sacrificially, by definition, guess what? It's a sacrifice. So whatever you're thinking about maybe giving, don't think of it as some investment, like if I give this, I'm going to get that back. Maybe not. It might not work that way. But you will be refreshed. So how do you apply this passage? Proverbs 11:25. I am not asking you to commit to anything today, except this. If you are a part of Crossroads, today I would like to ask you to make a commitment to make a commitment. Make a commitment to make a commitment. When that day comes, 4 weeks from today, and we all turn in our cards, I want you to think about right now the fact that you don't know what you're going to commit to, but you're going to do something. You're going to take a step of faith and commit right now to make a commitment 4 weeks from today. The amount is really secondary. The point is that you are going to take a step of faith. But before you do that, you have to make a commitment to make the commitment. Consider the story of Abraham, or Abram, as he was called in those days. And these verses are found in your bulletin on page 7 as we're introduced to this man, Abraham, who became known as a great man of faith. He was then known as Abram. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5 says this: "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go for your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you.' So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there." So Abram, I guess, did not have the garage sale, didn't maybe give too many things away. It says here he arrived there with all the possessions they had accumulated, but I'm sure that he had to make a lot of arrangements before he left his home. I am sure, you know, this is an abbreviated version. This is recalling the fact that Abram, you see what it says here, the Lord had said to Abram. So the author is looking back on what had happened, and I'm sure this is a very abbreviated version. I just wonder how that conversation went with the Lord. Can you imagine? "Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." Say what? Go where? "Just go to the land I will show you." I'm not so sure about this, Lord. Maybe he said something like that. But he made a commitment to make a commitment. He said, "Okay, I'll go." Verse 4, "So Abram went, as the Lord had told him." Now, Abram, we know, is lifted up in Scripture as a great example of a man of faith. We also know that he was far from perfect. He made a lot of really big mistakes. But he was still seen by a great person of faith because of this. And some other things he did. He trusted the Lord. He made a commitment. He actually did it. Now, we as believers of Jesus Christ, you know, we have to recognize that anyone can be generous. You don't have to be a Christian to be generous. A lot of unbelievers give a lot of money to a lot of different causes. But we as believers in Jesus Christ, we who are trusting in Christ alone for our salvation, our generosity should flow as a matter of trust and faith in the Lord Jesus. So I'm asking you today to make a commitment, to make a commitment by faith in Christ. This is an expression of your faith. This is how we exercise our faith. You see, faith by itself is just a concept. Faith, you don't have faith in faith. What is faith? Faith has to have an object. So I'm saying to make a commitment through your faith in Christ. In the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, turn with me there, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews refers to Abraham as a man who lived out his faith. This was not just a theory to him. He wasn't just one who said, "Yeah, I believe that someday there'll be a Messiah. I believe I'm forgiven of my sins. Yeah, I believe in God." No, no, no. He actually lived out his faith. And we are to do the same thing. The Bible says, by grace we're saved through faith. This is not of ourselves. It is not because of works, so that no one can boast. That is true. We cling to that truth. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we are saved. Next verse. For we are God's workmanship. Why? Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. The Bible also says that, faith without works is what? Dead. Faith without works is dead. So we demonstrate our faith. We exercise our faith by actually doing something with it. And today I'm asking you to make a commitment, to make a commitment. And 4 weeks from today, we're all going to turn in our cards. And that will be an expression at that time of your faith. The book of Hebrews is all about the Lord Jesus. The fact that he is superior to the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's better than any high priest. In fact, he is our great high priest. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, that he was better than the entire sacrificial system. And we must put our faith in him. And it's more than just saying, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Hebrews chapter 11 says this about Abraham, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. At some point, Abraham had to agree, okay, I'm going to make a commitment to make a commitment. I don't even know what I'm getting myself into here, Lord. But he did it. And for that, the writer to the Hebrews says, by faith, he made his home in the promised land. Most of you know, for 25 years, I was in the Marine Corps. And the Marine Corps physical fitness test consists of a 3-mile run, pull-ups, and sit-ups. So for 25 years, that's what I did. That was the entirety of my exercise program, running, pull-ups, and sit-ups. And then after I retired from the Marine Corps, I began to continue to exercise, but I just found I needed to do something more. So I asked Nancy for a birthday gift. I said, would you give me an assessment at the local rec center, and I'll go get evaluated and maybe adjust my exercise program. And I've told you before how that went, but what I didn't tell you was that day I did all these different kinds of exercises, and the next morning I was so sore. I mean, I was like, oh, I said, Nancy, I'm dying. She's like, get over it. You're sore. What's the big deal? I said, no, you don't understand. I mean, every muscle in my body was just like killing me. But I was in decent shape. What was going on? I had been required to use muscles that I didn't even know I had. They were different than running and pull-ups and sit-ups, apparently, because I was sore all over my body. I am asking you to exercise your faith in a way that you might use muscles you don't even know you have over these next 4 weeks. And it starts today by making a commitment to make a commitment. When the record book of the life of Crossroads is published, it will probably not have a list of who gave how much, because that's not important. Oh, the total amount will be important. Someday, when the record book of the life of Crossroads is written, it will say they launched into this generosity campaign and they raised X number of dollars, and that allowed them to get a place of their own, to establish a new home base that allowed them to grow and reach out to the community and better train and equip people in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and make him known in their neighborhoods, in their communities, in the world. The total is important. I'm not saying it's not important. But what's really important to you is that you make a commitment to make a commitment by faith. I hope that these next few weeks will be one of the most significant and exciting and, yes, refreshing times in your entire life. 21 years ago, when Nancy and I filled out that card, $750, whoever collected those cards, they didn't even notice. Nobody said, wow, look at this, $750. How refreshing. No. But many weeks later, when we got that check in the mail, and we wrote that check for $750 and turned it in, we were refreshed. And then whoever got that check, when they looked at that check and they matched it up with our card and they said, yep, Samson's, $750. Nobody said, wow, look at this, Bob, $750. This is really going to make a difference in our missions budget. No, this is a big church. They had thousands of dollars. And I wonder if, you know, did this even have much impact on any particular missionary? You know, maybe some missionary somewhere was coming up short 1 month by $750, and then they got this extra boost of support, and it was just really encouraging to them, and they were refreshed by that. Maybe, but I doubt it. But I know for sure that Nancy and I were refreshed because our faith was strengthened. So if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, then the commitment you need to make first is to him, of course. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're part of Crossroads, I want you today to make a commitment, And you will be refreshed in this process. And please plan to stay next Sunday. We're going to have a wonderful fellowship meal. And we will pause during that meal, and Chuck and the team will present to us some specifics about this campaign. And you'll be given some materials, including a card, an old-fashioned card that we want everyone to turn in 4 weeks from today, November 19th. It's a big day in the life of our church as we continue to write this record book of Crossroads. We'll look back and say, you know, one day God's people made a commitment to make a commitment. And it ultimately helped us to achieve our goal, a goal we believe the Lord has given us, to find a new, more permanent home base. So this is an act of faith, and our faith, you know, our faith is strengthened when we take this meal together. Because we recognize that our faith is not in faith. Our faith is in a person, a real person who actually lived and died for us. Earlier, this song we sang referred to the Lord Jesus. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy. In verse 4, we read, view him prostrate in the garden. On the ground, your Maker lies. That refers, of course, to when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. He said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He said to them, to his friends, his disciples, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground, prostrate, and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. We all need to be refreshed. And you will be refreshed as you exercise your faith, as you take this step of faith regarding our capital campaign.